Paul's in a dungeon.
I told you last week, if you were here, that'd be the last time I would say it. Because I start off that way every time. It's not just a prison. It's not some cushy little place that he's just being detained. He is really in a hole in the ground. He is moments away from breathing his last. And he is writing a letter. This is the last recorded letter that we have to Pastor Timothy, who's been hanging out with Paul 10, 12, almost 15 years of his ministry. Timothy and Paul go way back. They've done life together. They've done ministry together. And it's so interesting, even as you go back in the very first part of 2 Timothy, Paul starts off, even before he greets Timothy, he declares that his God has given him a mission of telling others about the life God has promised through faith in Jesus. Paul came to faith, his life was changed, and his heart, his desire is to be able to let everybody understand what it means to live with God. I sense that life and ministry was wearing on young Timothy, and that Paul needed to remind him of what is important and what to expect in life. Paul reflected on Timothy's faith and God's faithfulness. Paul talked about developing and using Timothy's God-given gifts. Paul shared over and over the importance of sharing the good news. Good, because it absolutely changed lives today and forever. Paul focused on Timothy's purity and encouraged him to stay pure and to stay clean and run from anything that wasn't pure. Then the prisoner warned Timothy about suffering. Again, and again, and again. How ironic. In the dungeon. Timothy, this is an amazing life. Timothy, I've been able to share good news all over. But Timothy, I am in the most miserable of all scenarios or situations. If you follow Jesus, if you do, if you listen to Jesus, you will suffer. I don't hear anything from Paul about poor me syndrome. Oh, I'm in prison. Just because I'm following Jesus, what's the big deal? No, there's nothing like that. But you hear passion oozing from Paul when he talks and when he writes about the priority and the power of God's word. He told Timothy over and over, learn it, listen to it, guard it, preach it, because it corrects, it rebukes, and it encourages us for the journey and prepares us and equips us for mission. Ultimately, Paul encouraged Timothy to pass on everything he has learned from Paul to people who will pass it on. Paul was setting up Timothy well. Paul was pumping his tires. So I have a question. We're at the end of these four chapters. How about it, Crosspoint Church? Do you feel better set up for life and ministry? Let's look at Paul's last words, his last words in his last letter. Turn your Bibles or your flat screens to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have one, the verses will be on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 5. And this is what Paul writes. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry that God has given to you. Now, Timothy, it's going to be important that you're faithful. Be faithful to the truth and what you've been taught. Be faithful to endure. Things are going to get hard. Be faithful to share the good news, Timothy, and be faithful to finish. Carry out the total ministry that I've given you. Early in the letter, in verses 3 and 4, just before verse 5, and even in the verses after the text, starting at verse 9, Paul says things like, well, we are in the middle of savage times. The church is going to be filled with difficult people, people who do not listen, people who do not respect, and people who do not submit to God's word. But here's where verse 5 comes in, written with force. But you, Timothy, there's all these people that don't respect God's word. But you, Timothy, you're going to be different. Even though others will reject truth, you must keep a clear head in everything. You must not lose your head when you face opposition. You must remain calm, like an airline pilot flying through rough air. So even though this sounds impossible, because every one of us are playing through scenarios in our life where we can't or don't feel like calm is an option. But he said to Timothy, you can be level-headed, you can be calm, you can be stable, you can be steadfast by the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust God and his word. Go back to God's word. Hang on to every single word. He is worthy. And you can be calm. He's in control. And then he said, again, Timothy, don't be afraid of suffering. Endure hardship, misfortune, and trouble. Nobody likes hearing those words. But over and over and over, enduring through tough times, well, was mentioned in this letter. It was mentioned in the first chapter, in the second chapter, in the third chapter, and now in the fourth chapter. He was to avoid being bitter in hardship or quitting because of trouble, because God allows tough times so we can depend on him and trust him and understand him. Oh, that's so hard sometimes when you're at a hospital bed. It's so hard sometimes when your boss gives you a pink slip. It's so hard sometimes when, and you fill in the blank. Well, we have a God who walks with us, promises us his presence. Paul writes in another section in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I love his perspective here. This is what Paul writes. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, again, that's, you know, if it's written by some guy, you know, in a froofy apartment and never has a worry in his life, yeah, okay, I guess so. But we're talking about Paul. Unbelievably difficult life. And he says this, for our present troubles are small and it won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. In Romans 8, verse 18, yet we suffer now. Well, it's nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Paul says, yeah, I'm hurting. Yes, I'm discouraged. And Timothy, I'm warning you about this. But all of our troubles, realistically, are going to be so small in light of eternity. Timothy, he says, work at telling others the good news. The good news just oozed from Paul. Paul here is not talking about the office of an evangelist, but doing the work of an evangelist. In a broader sense, let me just say this. All Christians are called to spread the word, to share their story of God's grace naturally. But telling the good news is not always easy. It's not always well received. Jesus himself told his disciples to pray for workers in Matthew 9, or laborers in some of your versions, to enter the harvest field because there were so few of them and the harvest was ready. He did not tell them to pray for half-hearted slackers. He wanted hard-working farmers who knew when the harvest was ready, knowing there's an urgency, a short window when you can bring in the hay or bring in the grain or bring in the product. Acts, as you read through that book, paints a magnificent picture of faithful evangelism and how God works as people just share. And multitudes came to faith. Let me encourage you, is that we don't work alone. The Holy Spirit is our great evangelist who opens up eyes for people to believe. There isn't pressure on you making people to believe. Our joy is to walk with God, to spend time with him, to recognize how wonderful this relationship is, and to literally share that with others so they might be able to enter into a relationship with our Almighty God. So we spend time with God so that we talk about this amazing God naturally. Then Paul goes on and says, Timothy, fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. Timothy is urged to continue his work until it was completed. Now, the work, I think, that Paul has in mind includes all the things he's already shared to Timothy in 1 Timothy, which we didn't study, and in 2 Timothy. But the immediate context of his encouragement or exhortation is to do with preaching the word to a truthless world. He wants Timothy to keep preaching, keep talking about the people or the scriptures, keep pointing people to Jesus and loving Christ's church. In other words, I would like to put maybe a little crassly, what Paul is saying is complete your assignment, then go home to your Savior. Focus on what God has sent you to do. Then in this text, it's very interesting, but he talks about himself in the next verse. He's basically saying, Timothy, I've lived this faithful life. And I know I'm in this dungeon right now, but I've modeled for you what faithful looks like. I was faithful in the past. I've been faithful now. And I will be honored for my faithfulness in the future. So let's look. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. As for me, Paul reflects, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I'm going to stop there. My life has already been poured out, the apostle says, as an offering to God. Now, I want to be clear here. Nobody that I know of actually knows what Paul is talking about here. All right. There are guesses, and perhaps it reflects back to the Old Testament sacrificial system when a priest would sacrifice a lamb and wine was poured out at the base of the altar. But what Paul is clear all the way through his ministry is that he knew he was pouring out his life as an offering of worship to God. And I think he sees this coming to an end. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he exhorts believers and says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I beg you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable." And then he ends up, this is the way to truly worship God. When you give up yourselves as a sacrifice, this worships God. Paul's entire life as a believer was about dying to self in sacrificial service. And yet at the end of his life, let me point out, there is joy, as you're going to hear in just a few lines. The word picture here of Paul pouring himself out actually inspires me. And then he says this, and there's a few different ways some of your translations say it, but in ours it says, "The time of my death or slash departure is near." Paul knew about this. Now, this is so interesting because Paul is looking at death in a most colorful way. Chuck Swindoll, Dr. Swindoll, gave me some perspective here as I was studying that I just loved. So I want to share it with you. But he pointed out that this Greek word paints four word pictures for us. When Paul is talking about death, I think all four of these pictures come to his mind. The term can mean unraveled or laid bare. Paul is saying that his time has come for him to be judged, to be laid bare for all to see. And we're going to see this in a few verses. The second idea of this word is being released from bondage. The word was used of unyoking or untying an ox. Paul is saying this to Timothy, that his time is close when he's freed from bondage, the restrictions, the shackles of our earthly life. You can see some momentum happening here. The third is the idea of moving one's residence. This is how he's seeing death. Greeks used the term to describe striking a tent in order to relocate. We have a similar expression in English, we're pulling up the stakes. Paul saw death as a relocation to a better spot. And then lastly, the fourth way it's used, I actually think is the most powerful way. Sailors use this word in a sense of departure or leaving a port. They untied their ship so they could sail to a new destination. Paul's death released him from this earthly moorings to make the voyage to his heavenly Father. Paul was not sad. Paul was not mourning this next step. He was saying, I get to be with Jesus. And he's not done. In the next verse, Paul continues to use word pictures to help Timothy understand what faithfulness actually looks like. Paul changes the normal word order in order to emphasize the fight, the race, and the faith. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And Timothy, I have remained faithful. I just talked about death. I just talked about I'm going to meet Jesus really soon. But I want you to know these are word pictures of life. So literally, if you were to translate this first part, it would be the good fight I have fought, emphasizing the fight. The good battle I have battled, And let me say it this way. There are good fights in life and in the church, and there are bad ones. Paul reflects, and he focused on the right ones. And you may say, well, okay, choose your battles. You've heard that term all the time. How do you choose your battles? How do you know what's worthy to draw a line in the sand? All right? Well, one of the things I think that will at least help us is that we need to be in the Word. We need to listen and let the Spirit guide us. We don't want to be wasting our time. We want to be fruitful. We need to understand that we're in a spiritual war and that our fight is not with flesh and blood, which we often think it is. The Scriptures tell us that. But we fight our battle by putting on the Lord's armor. What a great study you could have in Ephesians chapter 6 as you go through that and recognize, okay, I am in a spiritual war. Okay, I need to put on God's armor. Now, what a great thing to say at the end of one's life. I had battles, but I only fought the ones that matter. I would say this. Let's keep asking God. Then the next thing Paul says literally is the race I have finished. The course I have run. You know, to be quite honest, I love how Paul says in Acts 20:24, that he simply finished his race. That was his prayer. His prayer was to finish, not win the race. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And all along, that was his hope. He shared in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, to the Ephesian elders. This was as he was returning on one of his missionary trips, and he said this to the elders: however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but only if I may finish the race and complete the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. This alone was Paul's heart. It was desire. Father, I want to finish. I want to finish the race you've given me. Now, how did he finish it? How do we finish it? If you look in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, the author of Hebrews says this. This is an amazing text. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a large crowd of witnesses to the faith of life, talking again about our race, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. In a race, you want to take off everything that isn't necessary. Nobody runs a race in a snowmobile suit with snowmobile boots. I guess you could, but it won't go well. So you take that off, and the Scriptures even say here, and confess that sin that bogs you down, because that easily trips you up. And then the author goes and says, let us run with endurance. That word over and over and over. The race that God has set before us. And how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is the example. How do you run your race? You run your race by keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, by developing that relationship with Jesus, by listening to Jesus. Then you're able to endure. And in Jesus' case, he's able to even endure the worst of the worst. It's called the cross. How do we run our race? We run our race with confidence. We run our race with energy. We run our race focusing on Jesus, enduring to finish the race. Finish it. I don't know how many of you have been back in the office area, but as you come from either Blake's office or my office or that conference room, and you look above the door, you will see finish it. Finish it. I think so often we forget that that is God's call to each one of us. Don't just walk and suffer with God for the first 20 years of your life, first 25 years, for the first 30 years. Hey, keep hanging on, keep focusing on Jesus, keep making a kingdom impact, keep listening. Keep your eyes on me, Jesus is saying. Now, no one, not even Paul, chooses his or her course. Please hear me. The course is prepared for us. Well, you can say, well, you know what? I went to this school and I studied this and I met this girl and I got this job. That might be all true, all right? But technically, the course is not our choice. We can choose, however, whether to run it or not. There are no two courses that are the same. Yet we are called to run our respective courses with equal faithfulness and determination. Moreover, you might be surprised by the difficulty of the course laid before you, but the Lord is not. You may start comparing yourselves to other people and their races and their courses. Say, hey, God, what's the deal? I'd like that course, that life, that husband. I got stuck with this one, you know. I don't know what you're going to say, but I do know this, is that God is bigger and can give us strength. God knows beforehand the challenges you will face. He tells us to keep our eyes on Jesus so we can finish. So when we shut our eyes, we can literally say, which Paul does in his next line, I have kept the faith. I've remained faithful, or literally, the faith I have kept. Paul is probably here emphasizing his role as a steward of sound doctrine. He was a guardian of the gospel. Earlier, he told Timothy, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Be faithful to the tenets of faith. Don't get dissuaded. And then Paul ends up in verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And now, hey, Timothy, and now, my life, excuse me, and now the prize awaits me. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all those who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Paul talks about a prize or a crown that awaits him. Now, in that culture, a Greek athlete would receive a garland when winning a race. And receiving this garland or winning the race was a great honor. Noteworthy competitors back then received royal treatment when they came home. All their debts were canceled as the victor was granted tax-free status for the rest of his life. Merchants often guaranteed the victor and his family a lifetime supply of food. Oh man, it was a big deal to get the wreath. But Paul is looking forward to the medal that he will receive, the gold medal he'll get. It's called the crown of righteousness, which is more honorable than all the accolades an athlete would get for winning the gold medal. Now, although believers, and bear with me a little bit here, this may get a little deep, but I think it's important enough. Although believers are rewarded for their faithfulness at the judgment seat, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul is not talking about this reward here. He's not. He's talking about the crown of righteousness. The crown given to all those who positionally have the righteousness of Jesus. Let me share with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God, or we might be given the righteousness of Christ. Through Christ. You see, by God's grace, through faith in Jesus, that righteousness, that right standing has been given to every believer so that when God looks at you and me, he sees you as justified. He sees you as righteous. Everyone who comes to faith has Christ's righteousness. The biblical word is imputed unto them. We have received Christ's righteousness positionally, but not practically because we still sin. We still sin. Paul is looking forward, please hear this, please understand it, to receiving the crown of eternal righteousness. The very righteousness of the Redeemer granted in full perfection to the glorified believer. It's the time when believers truly stand before God in his presence, righteous and perfect without sin forevermore. None of us know how to live like that. We live in a world contaminated with sin. Our lives are overwhelmed by sin. And yes, we get relief. We confess. But Paul's saying, do you understand, Timothy, what's happening? In just a little bit, man, I'm getting the crown. I'm going to be in Jesus' presence. No more of the tears and no more of the pain of sin and no more of any of that. You see, maybe you can understand it this way. Receiving the crown of righteousness is like entering into full sonship. In other words, it's the idea of adoption back in this day. That you would be adopted and you would be called a son, but you would not get any of the benefits until you were 21 or 25 or whatever was whatever was stated. So you would, be a son of the king, but you wouldn't have all the benefits of that until you entered a certain age. This is what Paul is talking about. And then Paul does this, which will blow you away. He promises this same crown to all who faithfully look for Christ's return, for all those who are part of God's family. It's not just Paul who's getting it. It's everyone here who has come to Christ in faith. When they die, we die, we'll eventually receive the crown of righteousness and spend forever and ever and ever with Jesus. Now, as I wrap up, I need to say this, is that if we understand what's coming, the crown of righteousness, it's not a piddly crown. It's not a crown that fades. It's not a crown that's just going to make life easy here on this planet. But it's a crown that you will receive. And then for the next 100 years, the next 1,000 years, the next 1,000,000 years, you will enjoy God's presence. So Paul's saying, keep running, keep fighting, keep guarding. It will be worth it. So ultimately, as we end our series and we end our time, here's my encouragement. Let's be intentional and pass on what is important. We didn't start off with a bumper today, as you noticed, because what I wanted to do was to have you watch this bumper one more time at the end of the message. Not about a bunch of goofy people handing a baton off in all different circumstances, but to ask yourself as you watch this, what is it, God, that I need to pass on? Pass on to a child, pass on to a neighbor, pass on to a spouse. What is it, God, that's important? What is it at the end of time when I finally see you? Is it how well you pass a soccer ball? Probably not. But you start going through all of your life. What is important? I want to focus on that because I'm going to spend a long time with Jesus. And Paul was excited. And he knew that Timothy, the things that matter, pass it on. Pass it on to the old, pass it on to the young. Preach the word, teach it, help people trust our amazing and wonderful and gracious God. You'll never regret that. So let's watch the bumper one more time and just ask yourself, what is it that I need to pass on? And then I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, our whole culture tells us day after day, minute after minute, that we are to do things that benefit us, that we're king, that the most important thing in life is us, our comfort, our fame, our pleasure. And yet, God, maybe at best you give us 80 years. Maybe a little more, maybe a little less. And then eternity kicks in, Father. I mean, like forever. Paul said over and over, not only to Timothy, but deny yourself. Focus on what is important. Trust your heavenly Father and the things that you've learned from me. Pass on to other people who will pass on to others. Father, your plan is not difficult. Your plan scares us at times. You're using us, normal people, to share good news, to encourage others to grow in their faith, to trust you. God, we ask for your grace right now. We know this was Paul writing in Timothy. And yet there are so many truths, so many things, God, that you are teaching us about life and about ministry. I ask you, God, that we would hear your voice and respond to you today and pass on what is important. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.